In Bible college, I served on the Spiritual Life Committee and had the opportunity of working with some of the finest student leaders that were on campus. And two of them, Jack and Mark, became good friends of mine. Both of them were as different, though, as night and day. Jack had only been saved a year or so when he came to Bible college. He was saved out of the hippie drug culture, and you can imagine he was quite a free spirit. Mark, on the other hand, grew up in a pastor's home in Rockford, Illinois, and he came to Christ at an early age and was about as straight as they come. So they were different as night and day. But the difference between the two were greatly seen in the way that they planned their work. Jack was into color-coded charts and elaborate graphs. He would come to the meeting, and he had spent hours on these charts, and they were really beautiful, almost a work of art. His plans were so detailed. Mark, on the other hand, would come to the meeting with his agenda or notes written on any scrap of paper that he could find. At times, it was the back of an envelope, a half sheet of tablet paper, and I even saw that there were times that he had his agenda written on a chewing gum wrapper. It was the only thing, I guess, he could find to do so. Now, who do you think was more productive? Who do you think got more done in a day or a week? Well, I'm sure you could probably guess that probably Mark did. You see, Jack spent most of his time coming up with these elaborate, color-coded, beautifully charted plans, but had little time or energy to implement his plan. Whereas Mark was organized and spent ample time planning, but then he worked his plan, and he accomplished a whole lot more. Now, I must say, 35 years later, I have to add that both of these men are quite successful in their own particular field of work. Jack, who was the hippie, free-spirited one, we went to not only the Bible college together, but we also went through seminary together. He today is a world-renowned professional photographer who owns his own business in Austin, Texas. He's well-known in the photographic circles for the use of his iPhone in taking incredible pictures. In fact, the latest advertisement for Apple, the Apple iPhone 7, where they show some of the pictures of people around the world, one of those photographs belongs to Jack. Mark, on the other hand, is a senior pastor of a very large church in Martinsburg, West Virginia. And so both men became successful in their fields. Now, Solomon in Proverbs 21, verse 5, states his formula for success. He says that the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Note the two ingredients here for success. First of all, there's planning. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. There is planning, that is sitting down, deciding what needs to be done, what is of utmost importance, is of high priority, and then scheduling time in our day, week, or month to accomplish those tasks. Planning leads surely, he says, to plenty. And the flip side is in the last half of the verse when he says that haste leads to poverty. That which is thrown together without much thought or planning, that which is done spontaneously or hastily, leads to disaster. Haste makes waste. So detailed planning is one way of avoiding failure and ensuring success. But note, there is a second ingredient, and that is diligence. That is, the person who finds success not only plans his work, but then diligently works his plan. He follows through on that which he has set out to do. He works around or through obstacles and in the end accomplishes what he set out to accomplish. Planning plus diligence leads to plenty, leads to success. Whether the success is reaching one's goals of business-wise or financially, family goals, church goals, or whether applied to accomplishing God's will for our life. If you and I want to achieve all that God designed for us to do, if we're to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who live in healthy relationships with God and with others, it will take diligent effort on our part. Now, I would say that most of us here this morning want to be successful in life. We like that feeling of satisfaction that comes after we planned our work and we've worked our plan. When the task is done, when it's finished, we love those feelings. But if your experience is similar to mine, on many occasions, I do not accomplish what I've set out to accomplish. My plans go astray. And at the end of the day or week, in retrospect, I see that I'm off course. I've not done the job. And instead of satisfaction, there's frustration. Frustration that I haven't accomplished what I've wanted to. Now, this morning, I want to look at some of the causes of this frustration. Why is it that we plan our work and then failed sometimes to work our plan? Or why is it sometimes we plan our work and work our plan, but our plans are altered and we do not accomplish what we've planned to do? Why is it that we sometimes get sidetracked from our plan? What are the causes? Well, may I say, first of all, sometimes God alters our plan. We might set down our plan and say, this is what I plan to do this week, this is what I plan to do this month or this year, and then God kind of steers us in a different direction. He alters our plan. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. We are to commit our plans to the Lord. We're to pray over them. We're to say, Lord, this is what I plan to do, but Lord, they're in your hands. They're up to your will. I want your will to be done. And so we lift them up to the Lord. We commit our plans to the Lord. But Proverbs 16, verse 9 says that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We plan the potential course that we will take, but it's the Lord that determines the actual course of our lives, the steps we take. And God can alter our plans as we commit our plans to him. So all of our plans basically are tentative, subject to change in accordance with God's will. As many of you know, I had no plans at all of being a pastor of a church. That was not on my radar screen when I went to college or even through seminary. When I graduated from high school, I had headed to Penn State University to be a biochemist. And you can tell that I'm really far off from that and what I'm doing today. But after 1 year, I was redirected by the Lord to Bible college to study the Bible. My plan through college and even through seminary was to one day teach in a Bible college, either in the States or overseas. I never planned to be a pastor. I could not envision myself as a pastor. My wife never planned to be a pastor's wife. She never could envision herself as a pastor's wife. I think in my case, I had a home pastor who was very, very outgoing. He had a magnetic personality. People were naturally attracted to him. And I knew that I'm quiet, I'm reserved, I'm more introvertish rather than extrovertish. And so along the way, I planned to go to Bible college, seminary, to graduate, to go to the mission field. And my wife and I were headed to Australia before God changed our plans. And the Lord redirected my steps. You know, during the first few years into the pastorate, I was frustrated that my plan was not working out. I fault the Lord on being a pastor. But you know, over the years, now that I've been almost 35 years in ministry, I've come to realize that I'm right where God wants me. I may not like everything about this job, but I'm where God wants me. And even though it was not my plan, it was God's plan, and I'm content to serve him as long as he desires for me to do so. See, my plans are subject to change according to his will. And so God can change our overall direction of life. He can also alter what we have planned for today, this week, this year. Some of the frustrations we might be feeling about our altered plans may be from an unwillingness to accept God's plan for our life. And like the Apostle Paul, we need to learn that in whatever state I am, in that to be content, even if that be the state of New Jersey. Sometimes, I have to tell you, when I went through Bible college, through seminary, I had some of my closest friends were from New Jersey. They thought this was the greatest state. Probably some of you do too. And I remember going through that, writing this work with them and writing to school, and they would brag about New Jersey. And I told the Lord I'd pastor anywhere but New Jersey. Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, any place but New Jersey. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? In other words, he altered my plans. God sometimes alters our plans. Sometimes God alters our plans. That can be a source. Sometimes our plans are unrealistic, and thus a source of our frustration in working out our plans. I've asked us to turn here to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 details the fall of man and the curse that was put upon man and creation as a result of the fall. You and I, man was originally created in the image of God and was placed in the perfect environment. In an ideal setting, the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, Adam and Eve were given work, a task to perform. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." That was his work. That was what he was to do. That was God's will for his life. That was where he was to spend his time. And then God provided a helpmate for Adam to help him to take care of the garden. This is an ideal setting where the energy expended produces equal results. But then sin entered into the world, and sin not only affected Adam and Eve's relationship with God, but it affected the entire planet. For note the nature of the curse, beginning of verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. It says here that then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. The sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." See, part of the curse here is that is this: energy expended will not produce equal results. From now on, it's going to be painful toil. It's going to be hard work. You're going to plant. It's going to be hard work. It's going to produce not only vegetables, but also thorns and thistles and problems. There are going to be unforeseen problems that will crop up in your work, crises that you have not counted on. And you're going to work hard, but not accomplish everything that you thought ideally possible. Murphy's laws will be in effect. Everything will take longer than it's supposed to take. If something can go wrong, it will, and do so at the most inopportune time. See, we live in a less than an ideal world. And my friends, you and I still retain, though, that part of this concept of the ideal and what we should be like and what the world should be like without sin and the curse. That's one reason why we think we can do more than we actually can. We have this concept of the ideal that part of being made in the image of God, but we live in the real world where everything is going to take longer than what we plan, where our energy is going to run out before our to-do list, and where our money and resources are shorter than our want list. That is the real world. And so some of the frustrations that we feel in planning can be caused by an unwillingness to accept reality. The truth is, I've given up being omnipotent. I can't do everything. And I've given up being omnipresent. That is, I can't be in two places at the same time. The reality is that we have limited time, limited energy, limited resources, that we can be only one place at one time. And so the reality is that the amount of energy expended will not produce equal results. We put in the work, and we think, you know, one for one, we should get this and that, and we find out that it doesn't pan out that way. So a question I think we need to answer in our planning is this. Is our plans realistic? It's unrealistic to plan every minute of your day because the plan does not take into account interruptions or problems. Realistically, we should plan a strategic reserve that is open for the unexpected. Time management experts say that we should commit no more than 50 to 75% of our time to planned activities, leaving the remaining 25 to 50% open. And so this will help to eliminate some of the frustrations when Murphy's laws are in effect. Now, there's a third source of frustration whereby we do not achieve our plans, and that is we choose not to work our plan. We might plan our work, but we choose for one reason or another not to work the plan. Now, very few of us sit down in the morning after we've planned out our day or planned out our time, and we said, you know, that's a really nice plan, but I'm not going to follow that today. But, you know, along the way, we make choices that adversely affect the outcome. Now, what are some of the choices? The first is procrastination. Procrastination is putting off until later a task that should be done now. Procrastination. Now, did you know that there is a club for procrastinators? It's known as the Procrastinator Club of America, and it's based in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's described its purpose as promoting the philosophy of putting off until later those things that need not to be done today. It was established back in 1956 by Les Wass. You may not know him, but he's the one that wrote the jingle for the Mr. Softy ice cream trucks. You know, that song that's irritating. That's him. And he has served as its acting president until his death in April 2016. The International Club of 6,000 members never got around to officially electing him as president. So he's been the acting president all these years. And they have yet to name a successor. Every year they publish their predictions for the previous year. And according to one of their members, their predictions have been 100% accurate for as long as their records have been kept. Okay, they will be when they get around to start keeping records. Now, they've not published their predictions yet for 2016, but one of their members started to compile his list, and he wrote them down in the Lancaster Online newspaper. He predicts that, first of all, a Mexican drug lord described as the most wanted man in the world will be captured after he is interviewed by a movie star, thus revealing the drug lord's whereabouts. He also predicts that the Chicago Cubs are going to win the World Series championship win its first World Series championship in more than a century. And he also predicts that Donald Trump, a New York businessman and former reality television star, will win the United States presidency over Hillary Clinton, the wife of a former president, former senator, and secretary of state, despite failing to acquire the voting majority of the support of the media. Now, as you can see, he's 3 for 3 in his predictions for 2016. Now, we might laugh about procrastination, but you know, it can have tragic results. More plans go astray, more dreams go unfulfilled, and more time is wasted by procrastination than by any other cause. It can ruin a people's careers, destroy their happiness, and even shorten their lives. I mean, if you have pain in your chest, shortness of breath, pain radiating down your left arm, you should not put off calling 911. See, procrastination can be deadly. There was an epithet that was found on an old tombstone that read this: "He walked beneath the moon and slept beneath the stars. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done." That's the procrastinator. Now, why do we procrastinate? Why do we put off something that we know that needs to be done? We don't do it. Well, first of all, I think we do so. We postpone doing unpleasant tasks, attempting to make life kind of easier for ourselves. We see something we have to do, we really don't want to do it, it's something unpleasant, so we just put it off. Now listen to how Solomon describes the procrastinator in Proverbs 6. He says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. When are you going to get up and get busy?" Now his reply is, "Just let me sleep a little longer." And so this man postpones doing what he should because he just wants a little more sleep, a little more pleasure. But listen to what happens. It says, "So shall poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Proverbs 20 verse 4 says that the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He keeps putting it off. It's something he doesn't really like to do, and so he keeps putting it off and says, "Tomorrow I'll do it. Next week I'll get to it." After all, who wants to put in all that hard work and plow the field, plant the wheat? I can do it tomorrow. But what happens? Listen to the rest of the verse. "He will beg during the harvest and have nothing." See, we procrastinated can lead to devastation. Sometimes we procrastinate because we're afraid of imagined unpleasantries. Proverbs 26 verse 13 says that the lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the street. I can't go out there, it's a jungle out there. I got to stay in the house. I can't do it. I might get hurt." But you know, many times the imagined unpleasantries of life and a task, they never materialize. See, we're afraid, and therefore we put off writing that letter, or put off visiting that person, or put off firing that employee. We put off. Now, may I say to you that the key to overcoming postponing unpleasant tasks is to concentrate on the benefit of the completed task. According to Hebrews chapter 12, when Jesus faced the unpleasant task of dying on the cross, he did so by focusing on the joy that was set before him. That is, the joy of that after the cross, Jesus knew that he would be seated at the right hand of his Father. And so he went to the cross, knowing the joy that was set before him. Now, we sometimes postpone doing tasks that we enjoy because it appears to be overwhelming, more than we can handle. The problem at times is that we do not know where to begin. We have this big task in front of us. We do not know where to begin, and so we just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Now, a key for overwhelming tasks is to break down that larger task into smaller subtasks and to begin whittling away at the big task. You know, Nehemiah was given the overwhelming task of rebuilding the wall surrounding Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 3 gives us the detail of how he did it. And he did it by breaking down the wall into manageable sections and assigning people to each of those sections. If you read through Nehemiah 3, you'll find that many times he assigned a section of the wall that was right across the place from where the people lived, very close to where they lived. Each person did their job, and within 52 days, they rebuilt that wall. You know, sometimes we just need to begin to poke holes in the task. Little holes, instant tasks that can be done in 5 minutes or less, and they begin the ball rolling. It gets it going. I know personally, and that the hardest part of sermon preparation for me is writing the first sentence. For once I get started and I get into the introduction, I'm well on my way to finishing it. It's getting started. It's poking those first holes that's the hardest. Sometimes we procrastinate out of fear of making the wrong decision, the wrong choice. And so we're indecisive of what we should do, and so we just put off until we gain more knowledge, more information, so as to make a more intelligent decision. Sometimes that's needed, but sometimes it's just a way of us keep putting off, instead of moving forward. One of the tragic procrastinators in Scripture was Felix, who heard the case of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24. He kept putting off the decision. After hearing Paul's defense, he said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes, I will decide your case." In the meantime, several days later, Felix and his wife had a private meeting with Paul, in which Paul discussed their spiritual condition. He spoke about righteousness, about self-control, about judgment to come. And I'm sure that in his speaking, he pressed them for a decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But again, Felix procrastinated out of fear. Felix said to Paul, "That's enough. You can go for now. When I find it convenient, I'm going to send for you." He put off that making that decision to free Paul out of fear for the Jews. He put off accepting Paul's teaching concerning righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come out of fear. He put off deciding, and the tragedy is that he's probably in hell today because he put off that decision to accept Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, when it's more convenient time, then I'll repent. And then I'll trust in Jesus. Now there is a time to deliberate, and there's a time to act. The time to decide is when further information will add little to the quality of the decision. We need to make a sincere effort to obtain the best information, ask God for wisdom in making the decision, make the decisions, and then move on. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he instructs his disciples about how to live worry-free in this world. How many of us want to be worried-free? I'd say everybody. Instead of worrying about all the things that unbelievers worry about, we can be assured that our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. Instead, he says we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he ends his instruction of worry-free living with these words. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, what Jesus is saying to you and I is this: we're to live fully in the present. We are to live fully in the present. Don't push off today's problems onto tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. Don't put off what we should handle today until tomorrow. But neither should we transfer tomorrow's forecasted problems onto today. That's worry. Instead, Jesus wants you and I to live in the present. Handle life's challenges today. Handle the concerns that come our way today. Handle tomorrow's problems and workload tomorrow. Live today to the fullest. trusting God and serving the Lord today. So don't put off until tomorrow. I would say stop procrastinating today. Don't say I'll stop tomorrow. Stop today. So procrastination, or putting off until, or and thus not starting, is one way that we will not accomplish our plans. It's a choice we make. But there's another, and that is not finishing what we started. This is a lack of concentration, not finishing what we started. I believe we've all known rabbit chasers. These are the people who have no trouble starting their to-do list, but their trouble is sticking with it. They are known for their unfinished projects around the house, the letter that is half written sitting on their desk, the book that's partly read. They may have 50 irons in the fire at once. They are great at starting a project, and they may go at it with all their might at first, but then they fizzle out in the straight of way. Now, I trust none of you are a rabbit chaser or married to one. Now, the Apostle Paul was a finisher. The end of his life, he could say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept my faith. Now, how did he do it? Well, I think he reveals a secret in Philippians chapter 3 when he writes, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul concentrated on one thing. This one thing I do. One goal at a time. He kept his eye on the goal. Now, Paul's implying here that there are diversionary activities which are vying for our attention, will keep us from achieving our goals. They can be innocent, they can be pleasant, they can be legitimate things, but they're going to keep us from accomplishing our tasks. We get sidetracked, and so on. Leonard Paris wrote this little poem about diversionary activities. He writes, I've gone for a drink and sharpened my pencil, searched through my desk for forgotten utensils. Reset my watch, adjusted my chair, loosened my tie, straightened my hair, filled my pen, tested my blotter, gone for another drink of water, adjusted the calendar, raised the blind, sorted erasers of different kinds. Now, down to work, I can finally sit. Oops, too late, it's time to quit. Now, Paul says we can be hindered by the past. Possibly unfinished tasks that nag at our conscience and hinder us from concentrating on the present. So one way to forget what is behind is to finish what we've started. Then we can put it behind it. You know, good intentions and careful workmanship count very little if the task is never completed. The engineer whose bridge almost spans the Mississippi River. The homeowner who almost finishes the guest room. The housewife who almost bakes a cake long enough. A skydiver who almost pulls the ripcord in time have one thing in common. They're all failures. Haven't finished the task. So not finishing what we started can be a source of frustration to us personally, because I believe there's a satisfaction that comes when a project is finished. But I'm sure it's also a source of frustration for those around us who live with us, our half-done projects, or those who work with us or work around or through our rabbit chasing. So then how do we work out our plans? What can we do to eliminate procrastination and rabbit chasing? Well, let me say, first of all, we need to accept our responsibility. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. We need to take charge of our time, own up to our decisions. If we're in the habit of putting off things that we should do, we need to admit it. If we do not finish what we've started, we need to own up to it. We have to take responsibility ourselves. Secondly, if we find that we're postponing unpleasant tasks, then we need to concentrate on the benefits of completing the task. The benefits of the task completed far outweigh the temporary pleasures unpleasures that we may derive from postponing it, or pleasures that we may derive from postponing it. We need to concentrate on the benefits of completion. Thirdly, if you find you're postponing difficult, overwhelming tasks, then try breaking down those larger tasks into smaller ones. Begin whittling away, one by one by one, and after all, after you take a couple dominoes out, after so much, they all begin to fall and crumble. The job's done. Fourthly, if you're a rabbit chaser, learn to concentrate on doing one thing to completion. Finish what you start. See, God desires for us to be finishers, to be those who not only plan our work, but work our plan and thus accomplish great things for his kingdom. God longs to be able to one day say to us when we stand before him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But for him to be able to do so, it means that we must be a good steward over that which God has entrusted to our care, a good steward of both the treasures of the message of the gospel and a good steward of our most precious resource, and that being our time. And so if we want to make the most of 2017, we have to learn to put first things first, to prioritize our life. We need to balance our time commitments so that we serve God in every arena of life. We need to plan our work, and then by God's grace and help, work our plan.